You good?
If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you want to turn them into the book of John, we're going to be in chapter 16 today. And I am going to do my very best to adequately blow through this passage. We are coming to the climax of this story. And it has been a privilege to be here alongside of you guys and walking through this with you. This book is incredible. And just, you know, before we get started, just to think about it really quickly, like, this is the story of the Savior of the universe, of his time on this earth. Like, there should only be one response from us, and that is just completely stunned. Our breath should be taken away by that. And I think sometimes, myself included, like, I'll read this word and just kind of go like, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do today. I need to get into the word today. And I'm not completely taken aback by the fact that we have the words of the one that spoke the universe into existence right here. And so it's going to be a really awesome last few months in this particular book. But today, our passage, it's really, really deep. As I've been going through it and getting ready for today, I've started to see a trend, and that is whenever anybody wants to talk about the Holy Spirit, there is a real struggle with that. Going through, and I was thinking about this, going through my life in the church, I can remember a handful of messages that is specifically about the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And that might be different, but like, so I grew up in a pretty conservative church, and then I've worked in Southern Baptist churches and stuff. And so you know those Baptist hymnals that are there, and you get to the theme of the songs. You know that part in the back, and it's not the table of contents. It's actually like themology of like every like sanctification and salvation. So you get to the persons, and you get to the Father, and there's like 50 pages of songs to the Father, and then there are 50 pages of songs to the Son, and then there's 3 songs to the Holy Spirit. Like, that's what it is, you know? And it's Southern Baptist, so I mean, praise God. So, but you know, it's like, we are, like, when it comes to the Spirit of God, like, we struggle with that a little bit. If we're just being honest, I mean, it's the person, he's like the Ringo of the Beatles. I mean, he really is, if you think about it, right? Like, he's the guy that we don't talk about very much. We say, like, we say this. We say, man, the Holy Spirit is moving today. Man, we know that he's moving today. We know that he has a purpose, and it's vital to the life of the believer and the non-believer. We know those things. But here's my question for today. Do we really know that? Or is it just something that we've heard? Is the Holy Spirit an integral part of our lives, or is it just something that we know? Because if you look at this passage and the passages that Pastor Carl has been going through over the last couple of months, when you look at Jesus, Jesus has got a theme that's coming out, and it's this: Jesus is leaving. He's rolling out. And the world that is going to horrifically murder this man, he says that's the world that the disciples are about to walk into. Real encouragement. Really great sermon for that day. So if I'm the disciples, I'm looking at Jesus and I'm thinking about it, I'm going like, I have some questions about what's going on right now. Okay, so here are the 3 questions that I came up with. If I'm a disciple, first question, Jesus, why do you have to go in the first place, right? That's the first thing that you're asking. Why do you have to go? And it was really funny because I experienced that question every single day of my life, like walking out of my house. And if you think that that's Brittany asking me why I have to go, I promise you it's not. So she's not asked. There's plenty of days, just get out the dough, you know? So like, but here's what it is. How many of here have a dog? So a lot of dogs. Okay, cool. So I have a dog. His name is Finn. He's awesome. He's the best. And here is something that's really interesting about Finnick. Finnick is one of the greatest spiritual blessings of my life. And it's not in one of those weird dog ways where you're sitting around like, this is my child. Like, I don't consider Finnick my child. He acts like it, but he's not really my child. But like, every day, and I mean this, every single day, God utilizes my dog to bring a spiritual truth in my life. And you think that's crazy, and it probably is, but I was reading this passage, and I'm going through that, and that question pops in my mind, and the first thing that I think about it is when I'm walking out the door to go to my car, I usually pet my dog, and I talk to him and say, I'll be back, and then I go out the door, and we have a window that faces our cars, and so as I'm walking out the door, he goes to the window, and he jumps up on the window, and he just sits there, and he stares at me, and you know that phrase, puppy dog eyes. Like, I experience that every single day. And on one hand, it's hilarious because it's like, I'm going to get the trash, dude. I'll be back in 15 seconds, man. I'll be right back. But there's other times when like I look at that and I thought about it that day and I'm going like, man, my dog thinks just like the disciples do. My dog thinks just like me. Because could you imagine Jesus saying, I have to go, and the disciples sitting there going like, why? Why do you have to leave us? Just like my dog, every single time I leave the house. Why are you leaving me? So that's the first question that I came up with. Second question. What are we, the disciples, going to do? Right? If your leader leaves, that's got to be instinctively one of the first two questions that you have, right? Jesus has just finished talking about abiding in him and the fact that the world is going to hate them the same way they hate him. One, how do I abide if you're gone? That doesn't make any sense at all. And two, and this is probably where we feel a little bit more, can the world not hate us as much? That would be really way easier to stomach. If you're telling me that they're going to hate me the same way that they hate you, it's going to be easier if you're here for me to go through that, right? So why do you have to leave? And what are we going to do? Can you imagine looking at this ragtag group of guys that are sitting, and they are really ragtag. And this group of guys is all looking at Jesus going like, what are we going to do, dude? What are we going to do now? How do I live in this moment? Imagine that. They have followed this man through hell and high water for 3 years. They have seen everything. They've seen people come to life. They've seen what it looks like for you think about it, the persecution that Jesus is under from the teachers of the law. They have seen it. And Jesus is saying, that's what you're going to do. How do I do that? What are we going to do? Third question, maybe the most important one. This is the one that was going to carry us into our discussion today. How do we carry on? Because if we think about it, for all intents and purposes, the moment Jesus leaves, this group should be done. But we know that there's a story after this, which leads me into this passage today. John 16, 5 through 15. This passage is really, really important. And it doesn't look like it at it's like when you first read through it. And but I really do think that if we believe what's happening here, it'll change everything for us. So I'm going to read, we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. Okay? So 16, verse 5, it says this. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove to the world to be wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Amen. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he
will make known to you. Jesus, would you open our ears, open our eyes to the incredible truth of this passage, Lord, that you are giving us an advocate on our behalf. That's amazing. And Lord, we love you, we praise you. Would you use this time? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at this passage through those three questions, and like I said, I'm going to try to go through this in 18 minutes. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Question number one, why do you have to go? This is the first three verses, so 5-7. So if you write down notes and you want to go through back through this, and I would really encourage that. So question number one, why do you have to go? I think that there are two answers to this for us, looking at it in retrospect. And the first one I don't want to spend too much time on because it's not necessarily here. I think it's implied, but like for me, just kind of going through a couple things this last week, it really was something that Jesus put on my heart, and I think it's going to be valuable for some of you. So for the first thing, the reason why Jesus needs to leave, or why does he need to go, he needs to complete the mission. Jesus is direct with the disciples here. He says, you do not ask, where are you going? Jesus has told him that he's going to the Father. The disciples have actually asked the physical question of hey, where are you going, dude? But Jesus wants them to know something here. Don't fixate on what you can see. He's smashing the idea of the physical governmental revolution thing. We've been talking about that. This is not about the physical stuff. He's talking to them, don't be fixated on my physical presence here with you. I have something for you to know. The thing that I need you to know is that Jesus finishes the mission. And the moment that he's sitting here, he's telling them that death for him is a certainty. It's coming. He's going to die. He is going to go back to his Father in heaven. Because of this, this is the destiny of his life, is the cross. And regardless of what needs to happen for him to get to the cross, for him to finish his destiny, he is going to walk through it. All the beatings, all the backstabbing, all the pain and agony, all the separation between the Father and the Son for the first time in eternity. We don't talk about that very often, but imagine that. The separation of the Father and the Son, the Trinity, the perfect relationship for the very first time. Jesus marches towards that. He was willing to go there. He was willing to do whatever it took to get to the finish line. Why did Jesus have to go? Because the mission needed to be completed. And just a really quick side note on that. The idea of like, why did you leave Jesus? Is probably not very far off of a question that we have a tendency to ask, right? The where are you God question. Where are you at? Why are you not here? It's not really a foreign topic to us. And here's the amazing thing about the gospel. The gospel is not a one-and-done relationship, no matter how much we act like that sometimes. It's not that we say a prayer and then, hey, I'll see you in like 80 years, bro. See you later. You don't get a card that says get out of jail free because you landed on a particular monopoly spot. It just happens to be chance and you just happen to grab the card. This is a relationship. This is like the definition of yours and my eternity. It's forever. And he says he will never leave you or forsake you. He says to come to him and he will give you rest. And in one of my favorite Bible passages, and you can turn there really quick, just go to Philippians 1. Philippians is a great book too. You should read that one. But you go to verse 4 and it says this, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then hear this, being confident of this. And for the people in the back, he said, confident. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus finishes the mission. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're bringing into this room. Some of you are struggling with sickness. Some of you are struggling financially. Some of you are struggling with your marriage. Some of you are struggling with no job. I know that there's a struggle. When you hear that idea of like, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're like, yeah, that's me, bro. I know. I know. And I'll tell you, I feel you. I understand that. But better yet, Jesus understands that.
And we see this in the Bible. We see this in the Psalms. We see this in Jeremiah. We see this in his best-selling sequel of Lamentations. We see it in the prophets. We see it in Job. We see it in all these places. We see struggle and strife. But here's what Jesus says. I wrote this down. I liked it. I thought it was good. He says this. I am not through with you yet. As long as you have a single breath in your lungs, I'm still finishing the story of your life. Is this going to be difficult? Yes. Is it going to stink? Yes. Are you going to feel like I'm not there? You are. And you know what? It's okay. You can come on Sunday mornings and raise your hands and say everything is fine. I know that that's not the case. And so does Jesus. That's amazing. But let me tell you something. Jesus is here. And Jesus is going to finish the mission of your life. This is completed the day that I come back and I make all things new. I am never going to leave you or forsake you. This story isn't over. It wasn't over. It's still not over. I'm going to finish the mission. And you are going to know who you were always meant to be forever. And that's mine. He is not done, friends. Why does Jesus have to leave? He has to finish the mission. And let me tell you something. Because Jesus has finished the mission, he's finishing his work in you. You can believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. So that's reason number one. Why does Jesus have to leave? He has got to finish the mission. Reason number two, and this is crazy, something better is coming. Like, this is where it gets a little bit weird, right? Because think about this. I think most of us in this room would all say that if we had a physical manifestation of Jesus, like, here on earth, and I'm not saying, like, I'm walking one way and he's on the other side of the street and I say, hey, Jesus, and I just keep on walking. Like, I'm talking about, like, this is the guy that walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I'm his own and he's got all this stuff. Like, he lives with me. If we were really being honest, that would probably change a couple things for us. And for some of us, we would go like, man, I would love to have the manifestation of Jesus in my life all the time. And then there's probably some of us that would go like, well, I don't really know about that. But regardless, the disciples have been walking with Jesus like for the last 3 years. Everything. Everywhere that he went, or they went. I'm not going to get into like the depth of 5 through 7, but let me draw your attention to something really quick. You think about the context of this passage, and you hear persecution, and you hear like Jesus tell them, like, man, you shouldn't be sad. I think Jesus is talking about perspective. I think Jesus is calling them to something beyond the physical. I think Jesus is telling them, you know what, there is going to be persecution. But let me tell you something, there's something greater than this. And then he tells us in verse 7, and this is not the first time, he's done it numerous times. So this is the truly, truly, I say to you, you need to listen to this. The Holy Spirit's coming. Now imagine the one that you've been following for 3 years, and he tells you, you know what, it's better for me to leave. It's better for me not to be here anymore. You've seen all of the miracles, you've seen all the sermons, you've seen all of this stuff. And he says that something better is coming. And the physical presence of Jesus has to go so that you partake in the spiritual life-changing presence of the Holy Spirit. We'll get into this at the end. But Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is really, really important. He deserves more than 3 songs in the Baptist hymnal. It's important for Jesus to go. Because the next person that's coming in, he's going to lead you to the promised land. What leader has ever said that? Like Jesus, that's it. Think about that. You're a military leader and you go like, you know what? I need to go and die, so I'll just march right into the battle so that the next guy, he's a better leader than me. Like Jesus is saying there's something better for us here. And oftentimes the Holy Spirit is just kind of just this, whatever. So here's a question for you. How important is the Holy Spirit to us? Why does Jesus have to go? Because we need the Holy Spirit. We need him. He is not just a bit player. He is right in the middle of this thing. We need him.
All right, question number two. What are we going to do? That is a question.
We got a couple minutes. When you think of the work of the Holy Spirit, what do you think it is?
And that's an actual question. I'm actually asking for answers.
Awesome. Guide you. Okay, what else? Okay, what else? What else? Comforter. What else? Okay, what else? Intercedes. Okay, what else?
Empower.
You know, it's really funny because, like, who the Holy Spirit is and his power and what he does. Okay, so if I ask somebody who's, like, conservative theologically about the Holy Spirit, his answer will be different than the person that has a Pentecostal or a more of a charismatic theological background that's there. Like, I wonder, like, just how much we understand about the Holy Spirit. Like, what is it that we know about him? And so, like, if we think about it, like, this question of what are we going to do and the Holy Spirit's role, man, it's really, really big. And Jesus gives us a glimpse of this. He doesn't go into the whole thing of what the Holy Spirit does, but let's start in verse 8 real quick. Think about this for a second. What does the Holy Spirit do? This is huge because it's not just his purpose, but it's our purpose on this planet as well. Verse 8, he opens up and he says this, when he comes. Now, knowing everything that's going on in this passage, like, the first thing that I was reminded of is, like, when I was a kid, do you know those moments when, like, you, well, none of you probably did this. I'm probably the only bad kid in here. But when you disrespected one of, like, your mom, for example, okay? You disrespect your mom. And there, I was a big kid growing up, so, and I was a big kid pretty quick. And so there was a time when my mother had to stop spanking me because it didn't hurt anymore. And I tried to continue on that path and just, you know, tell her, yeah, it hurts. And my mom is this small 5'4" Korean lady, and she's like, she's amazing. I love my mother. And so, but my mom caught on pretty quick. And so what my mom would do is that if I was disrespectful to her and I deserved a physical punishment in some way, shape, or form, she would stay my execution until my father would get home. And there would be these words that would come out of her mouth. When your dad gets home, these were not good words. These were bad words. And Jesus is talking to the disciples, and I don't think that this is, like, it's a little bit funny, but I think Jesus is coming out and saying, this is serious. What's about to take place, what I'm about to tell you, is huge. And this is what he says. The Holy Spirit is coming, and he's coming with a purpose. He's going to tell the entire world that they're wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Not you, not one of you, not 12 of you. He's telling the whole world that they're wrong. Great. Okay, this is what the disciples have to walk into. All right, so what is the Holy Spirit going to say about these things? Verse 9, he says he's going to talk about sin. He states it clearly here. Outside of Christ, the only response that you and I can have is sin. People do not believe in me. Go back to Genesis, right? Go back to where we started. We were created to be in perfect relationship with God. We were created to worship him. We were created to do his work on this planet. We were created for him, by him, and that he was going to love us and that we were going to love him. It was perfect. We knew God and God knew us. Beautiful. Jump to chapter 3. What is original sin? It's not the eating of the apple. Just to let you, I don't even know if it was an apple. It was some sort of disobedience. Think about it a little bit deeper than that. Pride, think about it a little bit deeper than that. What, selfishness, think about it a little bit deeper than that. You know what happened? Satan comes, he looks at Adam and Eve, and he says, you know what? God is a liar. You don't need to believe in God. Why? Because you can be God. You can be God. You can be the ruler of your universe. This can be all about you. And so you see it immediately. When we don't believe in Christ, our only thing that we're driven to is about me. We've talked about this a couple times. But from the very beginning, Jesus is making a statement here. The people don't believe in me. That is what sin is. Do we believe sin to be like that? Because that's not just a message for the heathens and for the people outside the church. That's right here. Do we believe in Jesus? And not only do we believe in Jesus, but does Jesus make an impact in everything that we do? Because if he doesn't, what is Jesus saying here? What is sin? Think about that for a second. That's what the first thing that the Holy Spirit's going to talk about. Verse 10, let's jump to that. This verse can be a little confusing. Verse 10, it says this about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. That doesn't really make any sense, Jesus. I can imagine the disciples going there and going like, whatever, he's going on one of his crazy tangents here. I'm not, I promise. How does he say that the Holy Spirit is going to convince the world that they're wrong about righteousness because Jesus is leaving? Right, if the good guy leaves, what does that mean? The bad guys win, probably. I can imagine that being the thought. But fortunately for us, we know the story, right? We know. What does it mean for Jesus to leave? Well, that means Jesus dies. And what does it mean when Jesus dies? That means Jesus rises. And what does that mean when Jesus rises? Well, that means that Jesus is victorious. And if Jesus is victorious, that means he's the king of all creation. That means he's seated on the throne. And that one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make all things new again, right? So when we think about righteousness, when we think about what it means to be righteous on this planet, there are two different things, right? There are two different ways of thinking about it. We can do good things or it's Christ. It's one of those two things. That's it. And for the teachers of the law and for the people that were there, they thought that their righteousness came through them being good people. Jesus is shaking up the game and he's saying, no, the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to announce that righteousness only comes through Christ. That is it. There's no other way. How do we view righteousness in our life? Is it about me being a good person? Or is it about me loving Jesus and being obedient to him? What is it? The Holy Spirit's going to convince us this. Third thing, verse 11. Judgment. Oh, we love this word. Okay. There's a few ways you can look at this verse. It's judged completely off of like the amount of commentaries that I've read about this verse specifically. Real quick side note. It seems like a great opportunity for me to say this. Do not believe what Pastor Carl or I say every single Sunday. And I know that that sounds shocking. Go check it for yourself. Don't just trust us because we're two guys that stand on stage and we open the book and we go, well, we're going to talk for 45 minutes. This is going to be a great time, everybody. Be like the Bereans in Acts 17. Go check what's going on, what we're talking about. I will be the first one to tell you there are a lot of different ways that people look at this specific verse. My way, the way that I kind of see it is more in line with Calvin. But go check it for yourself. Go study this week. I can't encourage you enough. This passage, go study it this week. Go look at it. Go read it. Go dive into it. Do some cool stuff with it. It's a really amazing passage. Okay, so about judgment, what does Jesus say about this, about the Holy Spirit? Because of the work of Christ, the power of Satan has been overcome. That's good news. Where Jesus abides, the prince of this world stands condemned. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but we were made alive in Christ. We were once children of darkness and of wrath, but because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, we have now been made righteous and have been called ambassadors of the kingdom of God. The most amazing thing about the gospel is we are no longer held in judgment of our sins because of what Christ has done on our behalf. We have been made righteous through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Satan has no power any longer over his people. That's good stuff. No, you don't, that, I appreciate that, thank you. But that's really good stuff. Think about that. What if we were people that believed that? That believed that the power of Satan no longer had power over us because the power of Christ has overcome all of those things. There's a lot of stuff here. So naturally, I think the disciples probably asked this question. Okay, so what are we going to do? You threw a bunch of stuff at us. What does that mean for me in the predicament that we're in right now? In my translation, if you look at verse 8, he says, when he comes, he will prove the world. Does anybody else have a different translation of what that says? Convict the world, okay? So there are different words for that. And I think we have an idea of like what it means to convict or prove and stuff. But I want to draw your attention to this. And we're not going to jump, again, we're not going to do a big deep dive into this. But the Greek word for this prove and this conviction thing is actually like a term of law. So it's more than just like the conviction that we think about or the proving that we think about. The word is like legitimately like prosecution. Most of us know what a prosecutor in the court is, right? He or she brings a case to the judge and jury, proves the case, and seeks a conviction. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit, he's bringing a case. He's going to prove the case, and he's going to be granted a conviction over every single person that's ever lived on this planet. You know how? The gospel. The gospel calls people to the knowledge of their sin. The gospel calls for people to find righteousness through Christ. And the gospel allows people to find victory over sin and death. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at it just really briefly through the lens of the disciples, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples, they're going to write this thing. They're going to literally write the words of God that comes from the Holy Spirit into their pen. And they're going to write the prosecution that Jesus brings through the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but they're going to live a life of the gospel. They're going to proclaim the gospel. The gospel is not just this book, or it's not just a book that's found in the Bible and stuff. The gospel is a living, breathing power that moves in and through us. The gospel, or the Holy Spirit, uses individuals like you and for me to be changed by the gospel, and that through that change and through his power to proclaim the gospel of life to the people around us. You and I were called, this sounds terrible, I know, you and I were called to a ministry of prosecution on this planet. And you might sit back and go like, I don't know about that. I don't really want to be an instrument of prosecution on this planet. Understand. But do you remember a few verses back? If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Why does Jesus say that? Is Jesus just giving them the worst case scenario just in case they run into it? Was he lying to them? Guys, the gospel is offensive. It is an offense to us. Why? Because it tells me that my pursuit of myself is sin in the eyes of the God that created me. We want to rule. We want to reign. We want to be gods. And in the view of the gospel, that is sin, and we need a Savior. So what do we do now? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, if we are believers, we are people of God, we preach this word. We live this word. Loving the people around us does not mean that we take the truth and we say, you know what, the truth doesn't matter anymore. We're going to get into that. Is that tough? You're absolutely right about that. Especially for young people. Can you imagine, real quick, we got a great group of kids. Can you imagine the world they live in right now where truth is completely relative across the board? That didn't always have to happen. But here's Jesus, and Jesus is saying, you know what, truth, that's what matters. And he's going to talk about that at the end too. It cost everything. One day we'll preach a sermon about like how truth and love are not mutually exclusive. We'll get to that someday, but it's true.
The power of the Holy Spirit provides us the opportunity to be in ministry alongside of Him. Are you living the gospel in your life? Are you using your mouth as the proclamation of His kingdom? And that leads us to the last question, and this is what we're going to close on, I promise. Question number three, how do we carry on? This is verses 12 through 15. Think about the disciples. These were individuals that saw the miracles of Jesus and experienced what Jesus had said and done. And Jesus would give them words like, you know what? Everything that you see right now, it's nothing compared to what's coming. The deeds and the miracles that you will do far exceed these. That's incredible to me. We know what the end game is for them. They would be the mouthpieces of Jesus in the early church. And for the initial explosion of Christianity across the known world, and in front of hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of people, in front of kings and peasants, in front of the Jews and the Gentiles, these men would live, write, and preach the gospel. And I think the key is found in verse 13, and that's the only verse that we're going to cover in this last passage. I'm telling you, like, I've been talking for 35 minutes. I could talk for another 5 hours probably, easy. Verse 13, it says this, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." The only way that these men write the scriptures is if someone speaks it into their heart. The only way that these men announce the kingdom of God is if somebody announces the kingdom of God in their hearts. The only way that these men are changed forever is if the gospel is spoken into their hearts and then out of their mouths and out of their lives. Jesus is telling them that about the one who will speak to them. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not coming with words that are different from Jesus. These two are attached at the hip. They're one and the same, man. They have the same message, and that message is the kingdom. And the only way that we can experience the kingdom is through the gospel. And the only gospel that matters is the gospel of Christ. That's it. He comes with the truth. And what do they say about the truth? Truth will set you free. Today, if you're a believer, you are marked with the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He is the seal of your eternity. And He is the gift and the treasure of heaven. Jesus, throughout His life, when He speaks about the Holy Spirit, it is always such a big deal to Him. I named the sermon "The Joy of the Holy Spirit," and the reason why is not because it's easy, but when we experience the Holy Spirit's power and movement in our lives, it changes things for us. I saw a question, this is what we'll close with. I saw a question on my Facebook. Oftentimes that's a terrible thing, but I saw a question on Facebook the other day. And my friend, he's teaching at another church, and he asked his congregation, like, what does the Holy Spirit mean to you? And there was all this flood of answers, just like, oh, the Holy Spirit's great. And I'm not taking anything away from those answers. Those answers are awesome. He's incredible. He's a comforter. He's a teacher of those things. He comes out with another question about 6 hours later. And he says, when was the last time that you saw the Holy Spirit work in your life definitively? One response. Now, is that indicative of the church? I don't know. But I will tell you this, I never want to be that church. I don't want to be able to give lip service to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit, but then when I really think about the ways that the Holy Spirit is working, I can't really give an account for that. Because you know what that means? This stuff doesn't matter to me. Jesus says that somebody greater is coming, that there is a great treasure that's coming on my behalf that I'm going to give to you. Brothers and sisters, does the Holy Spirit matter to us?
That's just something to think about this week. Does he matter?
Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you so much that when you died, you had a plan. And that plan was the spiritual presence of the Godhead in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would experience the Spirit of God in everything that we do. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.